So, all right, we're going to be in Luke chapter number 2. I'm going to read just a familiar portion of Scripture and launch off from that. And I don't know, it's kind of an odd sermon. I hope it works out half as well and out loud as it did in my head as I was putting it together. It didn't quite take the shape of what I thought it was, or kind of what I set out to do, but had a number of different things I wanted to say and kind of address, and I got them all in there. So I hope this works. You may be scratching your heads some of the way through this. I don't know, but we're gonna do our best here. Luke chapter 2, read the first 7 verses, and like I say, familiar passage here. Luke chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I've titled this sermon, When Was Jesus Born? You will note it's not, Was Jesus Born? There's no reason at all to doubt that some 2,000 plus years ago, this baby was born whose life, whose teachings turned the world upside down. I think this is as close to historical fact as you will find. It's better testified than a lot of great historical events. We have more records, more impact from this birth than we do so many battles, great kings. We know more about this event than we do so many things in history. We have so many trustworthy accounts that Christ walked this earth, that only those suffering from rabid madness against God will deny the truth that Christ existed. There are few births in history that we know so many details about. You will find legendary figures we're not even sure even existed, or at least existed in the way that's known to us today. Take King Arthur. We don't know if there really was a King Arthur. Was he based on a real person? Or Robin Hood, you know, was he real? Was it something? We don't know. We know he was a fox, and they're watching the Disney version. I love the Disney version of Robin Hood. That's just classic. And Little John's a big bear, and anyway. But we know exactly who Jesus was and is, okay? We know exactly who he is, what he did. You'll find historical figures. We're not sure who their parents are. They just kind of burst on the scene, but we know exactly who Mary and Joseph are. You'll find historical figures. We don't know much about their family, but Luke tells us Mary, she had a cousin. We know John the Baptist. We know more about this family. You'll find historical figures that we cannot track their movement or quote their words with any certainty. Yet in Christ, we have 4 reliable biographies of what he did. And beyond that, the writings of Paul and Peter and the apostles after that. We have such great record of who he is, what he did. You'll find historical figures that history reassesses over time. There's some people that were well known 100 years ago today we barely talk about. People that in ancient history they were obsessed with that today we barely even notice or are forgotten. But Christ is more important and more well known today than in any other time in history. Yet there's still some details about the life of Christ that we wish we knew more about. Some people have tried to fill in those gaps using their imagination. Some of this is, it's basically, if you're into hip words and stuff like this, it's maybe a little too cool for it, but it's called fan fiction. That's basically what some of this stuff is fanfic. Okay, the girls are like, hey, we know that. But it's basically people using their imagination and making up stories about when Jesus was a baby and in Egypt, and there's one that like a boulder fell down as they're going down the Nile River, and little baby Jesus stuck his hand up and stopped the boulder and left his handprint in it. There's another one that some boy was picking on him and he killed him. He just like, I mean, just like these stupid, weird stories that make no sense. Some fanciful people try to fill in the gaps with historical fiction. Some have tried to ignore the details of Christ we know to create a Christ to fit their own opinion or agenda. One of the most common questions about Christ that is not clearly stated in Scripture is exactly when he was born. We have a lot of details about his birth, but the exact date or time is not explicitly given. For the last at least 1,700 years, as best I can tell, Christians have set aside December the 25th as the day to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, before I give you my opinion, and this is one of the things I wanted to address on this, there's some misconceptions about this date. Why December 25th? So before I get into my opinion, I want to tell you how we got December 25th is the day we celebrate Christ's birth, because there's some bad information, a lot of misinformation about the origins of Christmas and Christmas traditions. And they've tried for, I don't know, maybe 100 years or so plus, tried to take Christianity and tried to degrade it by saying it has pagan roots to some of the things. Like, oh, well, they just adopted this pagan thing or this pagan god and made it Christian. And it's, I remind you on this, those wise words of Abraham Lincoln, do not believe everything you read on the internet, okay? I read that on the internet. That's one of Abraham Lincoln's favorite quotes. So, but don't believe everything you read, period. And this goes more for just the date of Christmas, and I'll talk about where they, you know, some things there, but it includes things like Christmas trees. I heard for the longest time Christmas trees were pagan. They go back, you know where they actually come from? 16th century Germany. And on Christmas Eve, they would reenact the story of the Garden of Eden, and they would put an evergreen tree, because that represented eternal life, sort of, and they would put like apples and stuff on it, tie it on their fruit and things, and they would reenact the story of Adam and Eve. That's where Christmas trees came from. Not a pagan deal. The Romans never had fir trees and stuff. And anyway, how about Santa Claus? Well, where did Santa, you know, Santa Claus actually was a real person. There really was a Saint Nicholas, and he actually did give gifts too. He's a historical figure. He actually punched a heretic too. He's kind of a fun guy if you go read about him. Seriously, he really did. but there was like some girls that didn't have a dowry to get married, and he snuck in their house and left gold coins so they would have a dowry so they'd get married. So there's actually a historical Christian guy named Nicholas that it morphed and became the Coca-Cola Santa Claus, you know, but the roots of it are actually Christian. It's like, I'm telling you, you can go down a lot of different things on this. A lot of the little things we do at Christmas time don't have the pagan roots that they've been claimed to have for a number of years. There's popular claims that the date of Christmas is tied to the Roman celebration of Saturnalia. I don't know if you've ever heard of Saturnalia before, but it was a few days long celebration, but it was earlier in December. It was never on December 25th. Some people claim that Christmas has to do with the solstice, winter solstice, and it was some holiday there, but the Romans evidently didn't make a big deal about the winter solstice. There's other claims that Christians hijacked a pagan feast celebrating an old god called Sol Invictus, the undefeated sun, on December 25th and Christianized it. But actually, that feast didn't start until 274 under Roman Emperor Aurelian, and it may have actually been a response to the growing celebration of Christmas, that they actually tried to come up with something pagan to counter what was happening with so many people celebrating Christmas. It's a fun thing if you want to dig into it. All right, so why did we end up with the date of December 25th being set aside to honor Christ's birth? Y'all ready? Okay, this is your history lesson for today. It's very easy, and here's the whole reason, okay? Glad you're sitting down. The reason we celebrate Christmas on December 25th is because it's 9 months from March 25th. Okay, y'all got that? I'm glad y'all were sitting down. I mean, that's a lot to take in. The reason why we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th is because it's 9 months from March 25th. I mean, you can't argue with that, right? I mean, that's just... So, what's important about March 25th? Well, 9 months ought to give this away if you think about things. You know what 9 months is. March 25th is when the Christians, at least into the maybe second century or so, celebrated the Annunciation. That's when Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to have the Christ child. You can read about it over in Luke chapter number 1. Okay, so let me say, Gabriel tells Mary she's going to have a baby. 9 months later, the baby's born. This is good logic here, right? Okay, that makes sense. So the question now becomes, how do you celebrate, or how do you decide that March 25th is when Gabriel appeared to Mary? There's two things you need to know about this. First, in those days, there was an assumption that if you were a very holy, saintly person, that you died on the same day either of your birth or your conception. Where that came from is because of the round numbers in the Old Testament, because everybody in the Old Testament, it just records how many years they lived. It doesn't say they live, you know, 100 years, 3 months, and 12 days. It just says they lived 100 years or 90 years or something. It's always rounded numbers off to the years. So some early Christians had this concept that if you were a true saint of God, you died on your either your birthday or the day of your conception. Okay, that's just the way it was. Second thing you need to know is that there's a belief that Christ died on March 25th. See, that would be the date of his conception, be the date of his death. And why is that? Well, it fits well with the Jewish Passover, that actually the date works out very well because we know Jesus died in conjunction with the Passover. I'll tell you that one of the most well-known Christian leaders of the second century here is a guy named Tertullian. And he's got a lot of writings. He's an interesting guy. But he wrote about the year 200 that Christ was crucified, and I'm quoting here, the month of March at the times of Passover on the eighth day before the calends of April. And not getting technical on the calendar, but that works out to be March 25th. So, if you're following along, because Jesus was crucified on March 25th, it was believed that's the day he entered Mary's womb in conjunction with the Annunciation of Gabriel. Therefore, 9 months later, Jesus was born on December 25th. That's how December 25th became Christmas. Aren't you impressed? Okay. Very simple. I mean, you should just be able to sit down and work that out on yourself. Okay, it has nothing to do with pagans. It has nothing to do with Roman festivals or fake gods. That is why Christmas is celebrated on December 25th. And the birth of Christ has been celebrated on this day for 1800 years at least. That's the reasoning right there. That's the historical foundation. Now, I wanted to get that out, because like I say, I'm tired of people undermining our faith and undermining Christianity, trying to redefine things. So when they come at you and say, oh, Christian, that's just a pagan holiday, say, prove it, you know, because you can't. The information's out there. Now, I can give you more information on some of this stuff. It's interesting stuff. But don't let it attack your faith. Most of the time, we're on better ground, in fact, pretty much all the time, than the skeptics and people are. Now, bear with me a few minutes. I'll give you my what I call gageology, okay, before I move on here and kind of make it a little bit more practical for us. The question is December 25th really the date that Christ was born? And I don't think it was personally, but I don't have a problem with celebrating. If you're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, that's not a problem. Pick a date and celebrate it. I'm fairly certain the year was probably 4 BC. I think that a lot of things work out with Herod the Great and some of the events there. I think 4 BC is right. We're not going to get into that. But are there any clues to us in the Bible when Jesus was born? And Luke actually does give us some clues, and I'm going to work out and I'm going to tell you my theory. I've shared this before, like on Wednesday nights, and you can take it or leave it, but I'm going to give you my theory. Luke begins the story of the Nativity not with the birth of Christ, but with the birth of John the Baptist. Okay? And this involves John's father, Zacharias, serving in the temple. He's offering incense in the temple, once in a lifetime thing he gets to do. And we actually probably know about the time of the year that happened. See, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says Zacharias was of a particular order or course of priests, of Abia. And there's 24 divisions of priests. And throughout the year, they would go through and they would serve a one-week rotation. So then you'd wait 24 weeks later, you'd have another rotation through. And then you say, well, that's not enough. Well, because the other weeks was an all-hands-on-deck days like the Passover or some of those. They had everybody kind of there helping. So those didn't count in the rotation. But for Zacharias, the first rotation would have been shortly after Pentecost in early June. During this week, Gabriel announced that John the Baptist would have been born. Now, I'm assuming it's the first rotation. I think it makes sense to me that 9 months later in March is when John would have been born. I'm sorry. Gabriel announced that John the Baptist would be born. So, So now, In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it starts and it says there that, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. So what is that sixth month? That's not the sixth month of the year. It's the sixth month since the announcement of John the Baptist coming. So Elizabeth is 6 months along pregnant when Gabriel appears to Mary. And let's see here, I'm getting ahead of myself, just rambling. So Christ would have been born about 6 months after John. So that makes it roughly September, maybe October would be the time of the year. So pretty close, December's pretty close, but sometime around September, October. And I think there is some significance to that because in the Jewish calendar, their new year was not January 1st. Their new year actually was in the fall. And it was the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, is what it's called now. That's their New Year's. So would not it fit for Christ to be born at the beginning of a new year? It's the dawn of a new age with the Son of God being born. That makes sense. You also have the Day of Atonement during that time period. And that's where they would the high priest would go in, sprinkle the blood on the ark, and it's one of the most holy days on the Jewish calendar. It's the Day of Atonement and Redemption. Well, that would make sense. The Lamb of God being born about that same time, I think there would be a great parallel. Also, you have the Feast of Tabernacles during this time. And that's the one I kind of lean to because you think about Feast of Tabernacles, they reenacted kind of observed and remembered the history where they had left Egypt and traveled to the Promised Land. They'd live in little booths, little little tent things and lean-to things. They would live in those for the week and remember this, remember their past. When you think about living in a little ramshackle little thing, a little temporary, doesn't that make sense that, like, here's God taking on human flesh and living among us for a little while? I think there's a beautiful parallel there. I think that's probably, if there's any connection there, I think that's probably about it. So, all right, so there you go. That's my gageology for you. No, I don't know the exact date. I would love to think it was November 9th like me. You know, that'd be cool. But that's not the case. I do think it probably was around the Feast of Tabernacles personally, but if you're still with me, if you're still awake, okay, I have one more question to ask. Does it matter when Christ was born? Doctrinally, I do not think that it does. If it did, if it was important, the date that Christ was born, God would have told us. God tells us and the Bible reveals what we need to know. Theologically, I do not think it matters exactly when Christ was born. I'm not sure what would change if Jesus was born in June or September or January or December. I don't know what changes. So theologically, I don't think there's any change. Now, the one area I think it does kind of matter is an area I don't talk a lot about, but it's called apologetics, and that's the defense of the Christian faith against skeptics, against being able to give an answer and explain the Christian faith. I think it does matter a little bit there because I want to be able to prove the accuracy of the Bible. I want to be able to prove Jesus really was born. I want to prove that what Luke and Matthew, as they're writing the accounts of the birth of Christ, I want to be able to prove it makes sense. That could happen. It's plausible. It's real. Now, even if I'm wrong in my personal assumptions, and I think maybe, you know, well, what was it, the Feast of Tabernacles? Was it December 25th? You got a 1 in 365 day chance, you know, to get it right. But still, all this is still compatible with the history that we know. There's no reason to doubt that the Bible is not true. Christ really was born in Bethlehem. It was in the days of Caesar Augustus. We can prove that. Herod was the king. All these different details are given there in Luke chapter 2. We can prove historically all those things happened. They all match up. Luke wasn't making things up. He wasn't just throwing darts at the, you know, trying to figure out some random time to put. It is true history. Christ was born. It's historical fact. The records are trustworthy. Most importantly, though, it's faith-worthy. Christ was born just as the prophets had foretold. He was the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David, just like the prophets said he would be. He was born in Bethlehem, just like they said he would be. He was born of a virgin, just like they said he would be. And I think that's of utmost importance. He was born of a virgin. Now, we've talked about a lot of history, but I want to talk a little bit about that birth of Christ. You know, babies are born every day, and I'm inclined, I believe the gift of life is a miracle. I think it's supernatural. Any baby from the conception to that first breath, I think it's a miracle what takes place. And I think there's something sacred. It kind of, honestly, kind of bothers me some of the stuff that the scientists do with like the embryos and stuff, because there's something sacred to me about that human development that I think the hand of God is in. I told you before, I like being at the hospital. I don't like being at the hospital, but I like being there when the little chimes come on and you hear the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You hear the little, was that Brahms lullaby? Because a little baby's been born. I love that. Like, oh, that's so sweet. I love that. I love babies. Y'all know me, and poor Rosie knows it too. But no baby, no birth has ever occurred like it did at that first Christmas. Those of us who defend the sanctity of life will often say that life begins at conception. But here's something we need to remember. Christ did not begin at conception. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer wrote, "On the human side, he had a beginning and was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. On the divine side, he has no beginning because he was from all eternity." Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Note, the child's born, but the son didn't begin. The son was given to us. Christ, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in the Trinity, had no beginning. John chapter number 1 opens up, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Christ was God. He was not created. He was not made. There's a false heresy that's been around since the earliest days of Christianity. It's called Arianism, if you want to get the technical name. But it's the idea that the true God, Jehovah, the first thing he did was make a son. No, Christ was not the first thing that was made. He made all things, according to Scripture. The great God of the universe that spoke the worlds into existence left the glories of heaven and laid aside the majesty that enveloped him. He took upon himself the veil of human flesh. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse number 3 says, the likeness of sinful flesh, because it was undefiled by Adam's fall like ours is. He entered the womb of a mother as his body developed according to the same processes of every human child. That blows my mind. The limitless God, not even the breadth and scope of all the universe can contain our God. Yet he allowed himself to dwell in the virgin's womb. And y'all know, I looked it up again. I love the things. You have seen the little charts. You know, this week they're this big. He was the size of a pea. He was the size of a grape, and then an apple. And then one of the things said pumpkin. I thought that was very fitting. I was looking at that last night. You know, that's about right. That's what it looks like. All the while, he was 100% God, he was 100% man. The newborn baby that Mary held was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He humbled himself to the human experience of physical growth and development. It blows my mind. The great God, he spoke the world's existence, and there he is. He's a one-year-old, and he can't talk. Jesus didn't pop out and just go, okay, yes, mother, I have a sermon to preach to you. He subjected himself to human. This blows my mind to think about God humbling himself to do that. It was 30 years before he would perform a single miracle, preach a single sermon. He knew hunger. He knew pain. He wept tears of joy and of sorrow. Why would the great God Almighty do such a thing? Why would the Father let his Son suffer, go to the cross? Why do this? When Christ came to reveal God to us, we see God in every word and every deed. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was a rescue mission that he was on. He came to redeem us and ransom us from our sins. He came to die in our place, that death penalty of sin. He came to pay that on our behalf. He came to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He came so that all would know that God loved them, even while they were vile sinners, even while they were enemies of God, even while they were unlovable, unacceptable because of God's holiness. God loved them enough, he sent his only begotten Son. He came to rescue the lost and undone. He came to give hope to the hopeless. He came to lift up the feeble, to encourage the faint-hearted. He came to bring us into the family of God. He came to give eternal life to all that receive his free gift of salvation. He came so we need not fear what lies ahead. Death, what lies beyond, we need not fear. Christ has conquered it. He's revealed what's going to happen to us. He came so that light would pierce the darkness in this world and in our own hearts. He came to pay the price of our salvation, destroy the plans of Satan, and to guarantee that all that come to him will be received and none will be rejected. If that's not reason enough to set aside a day to celebrate, I don't know what is. If that's not reason enough to trust our souls in his care, I don't know what is. And if that's not reason enough to live every day like it's Christmas, celebrating the fact that God became man to ransom us from our sins, to be the sacrifice, to save us, I don't know what is. That's what Christ came to do. Do I know the date it happened on? No, I wish I did. That'd be neat. But the fact is, I know he did. I know he was born. I know what he came to do. I know what he did. I know what he's doing right now. He's offering that free gift of salvation. He's giving hope to those who are hopeless. He's giving aid to those who are drowning in despair. When we are too weak to stand, He lifts us up and He holds us up. That's what our great God, our Savior, is doing right now. We know what He's doing. And like I say, if that's not worth celebrating at least one day a year, I don't know what is. But the fact of the matter is, it ought to be something in our hearts and our lives every day. It ought to change, ought to be affected because Christ was born. So musicians come. I told you, it's kind of an odd sermon here, but first off, I want to say, do not let those who do not know Christ or Christianity tell you what to believe. Don't let someone outside tell you what the truth is, okay? If someone doesn't know Christ, they can't tell you about Him. The people who know Christ are the ones that have a relationship with Him. Be careful. And I would say, again, kind of the theme of this sermon, that includes how and why we celebrate Christmas. I run across folks every now and then that they'll be like, well, no, we don't celebrate. We don't celebrate Christmas. I'm like, okay, that's fine. You titled your own opinion. But again, if this isn't worth celebrating, I don't know what is. By the way, I would say pity those who do not know the joy that we have in our hearts. We know what the true reason for this season is. It's not getting in debt. And the family, and there's all fun. I love all that. I love getting together, the Christmas parties and the silly ties and all that kind of stuff. I love all this. I love this time of year. We're breaking out watching those movies. The Muppet Christmas Carol is still the greatest Christmas movie ever made, okay? I love this time of year, but you know what? There's a reason for it. There's a reason we celebrate. We don't need to forget that. We know the true reason. We have joy in our hearts. Second, I would say live every day like Christmas. Live every day celebrating the Savior. You ought to live every day like it's Easter and it's Christmas because of what Christ did for us. Live every day celebrating our Savior. Live every day showing His love to our fellow man. And I would say in closing, put your faith in the one that we celebrate. So I don't know. Can I trust what the Bible says? Absolutely. There's no detail in the Bible that has been proven untrue. Can I trust in this Christ? Yes. I can point you to countless individuals who will testify that He is good, that He can save you, that He can help you make it through the darkest trials of this life. Put your faith in the one that we celebrate here. Don't just have a head knowledge. Okay, well, baby Jesus and the little manger. Know who He is, why He came, and know Him personally. Know Him personally. Oh, and what number there? 326. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 326 there in the Baptist hymnal for the invitation hymn. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, a different kind of message this morning, and try to just give some honor and glory due to this celebration of this time of year. Lord, we get lost sometimes in all the distractions, but to get just back down to the root of it, we are celebrating our hope and our salvation that was born into this world in a little baby in Bethlehem, that You came to us to redeem us to Yourself. Lord, what glory, what hope, what joy there is. And that's what we want to feel. That's what we want to share during this time of year. Let it just wash over us and fill our hearts. And just let it come bubbling out as we celebrate Your goodness, Your love this year. Lord, we don't know all the particulars, but we don't have to. The fact is, we know that You came. We know that You save. We know that You help us. Lord, let it be an encouragement to us. And Lord, if somebody here is listening online on the radio or here, they don't know You. I don't know about this Jesus. Lord, pray that You would just touch their hearts. We can talk to them. We can show them what it means to have a relationship with Christ, what it means to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins because of what Christ did on the cross and the resurrection. challenge our hearts, Lord. It's a not a lot of practical stuff maybe in this message, but there's a lot of great concepts we need to fill our hearts with, the greatness of the coming of Christ. Challenge our hearts this morning, I pray in this invitation, in thy holy name, amen.